Well, can you say amen? I'm telling you, Brother Brent and choir, I've come here a lot of years. I don't know when I've ever heard singing with such anointing here as I have the last two nights. I've been so blessed by the great music, so blessed by this incredible crowd. It's wonderful when the choir comes down and tries to find a place to sit. Choir, you enjoy doing that, and some going up in the balcony, and I'm grateful. I want to say a quick word about tomorrow night. Tomorrow night's Tuesday night, and if the crowd is smaller tonight, tomorrow night than tonight, you'll be backslidden. I want you to know that. Everybody understand that? No, listen, I've discovered in traveling evangelism, if you're going to drop a little bit at all, it's on Tuesday night. Folks kind of catch their breath, but you want to be here tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand if you know somebody that needs a miracle. I know a lot of folks know somebody needs a miracle. Some of you need a miracle. I'll be preaching about that tomorrow night. I'll be preaching on the subject, you're in the right place for a miracle. You're in the right place for a miracle. And I want you to come tomorrow night. It's going to be a great night in the house of the Lord. Really, it's a great night to bring somebody that may be going through a trial or a difficulty tomorrow night. And then Wednesday night, I'll be preaching to the lost. So tomorrow night, about a miracle, and of course, bring lost friends tomorrow night, and then on Wednesday night to close the week. Back in August of last year, I did something I don't do much of outside of normal Sunday through Wednesday revivals. I was invited to preach at a men's conference, and several of your men were there, and I preached a sermon that I thought I'd preach one time down in South Georgia, kind of one of those special event things. And it got so a hold of me, I went back and started to kind of work on it again to kind of include everybody in the family because I've got such a burden for the family. And I announced yesterday it had been many years since I'd preached a sermon specifically to the home, but I want to do that tonight. I'm preaching to the family and I'm preaching on this subject, how to build a strong house, how to build a strong house. And I want you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Joshua. Find Joshua chapter 24. The book of Joshua 24, and would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Everybody standing. How to build a strong house in the book of Joshua 24. I'm only going to read two verses. For now, Joshua 24, verse 14. The Bible says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I'm preaching tonight on this subject, how to build a strong house. How to build a strong house. Thank God for the reading of this book. Please be seated and pray with me. Father, thank you for this wonderful attendance tonight. Thank you for the great music. Thank you most of all for the privilege to be together in your presence. And now, God, I ask for your divine unction, your anointing. God, I pray for heaven's fire. I pray that you would loose me and let me go. God, I pray against my enemy and declare to him that he's a liar and he's a loser and he's welcome nowhere in this place. God, would you do the preaching, and I promise we'll give you the glory and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Psalm 127:3 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." I love the story of the young man who was going to pastor his very first church. And he was having lunch with his old mentor and advisor and buddy who had mentored him for many years, an old pastor who was retiring. He wanted some advice on pastoring. And he asked the old pastor, he said, "Preacher, I'm just real nervous. Help me out. Give me some advice." And the old preacher thought for a moment and said, "Well, I'll give you the best advice I can give you. You're going to get in some situations that you're going to be in a tight. You're going to be in some bad situations. You're not going to know what to do." I've discovered over the years, when I get in those situations, I just quote Scripture. And if I quote Scripture, it turns out all right. Well, just 3 or 4 weeks later, that young man was preaching his very first wedding. And it was one of those big formal affairs, real dignified, and everything had to be just so. And when he stood before the bride and the groom in the packed church, he realized to his horror that he had left his wedding notes, sermon notes, on his desk in his office. And he had nothing to say. And he closed his eyes and thought, "What am I going to do?" And the words of his mentor came back, "When you get in a tight situation, just quote Scripture." So all he could think of was the text for his Sunday morning sermon. He looked at the bride and the groom and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, folks, I might be a little joke, but I'm going to tell you, when you look at the condition of the home today, there's a lot of that going around. It looks like a lot of folk don't know what they're doing. Looks like a lot of folks don't know how to marry, don't know who to marry. A lot of folks don't know how to have kids, don't know how to raise kids. A lot of folks don't know how to design a home, don't know how to build a house. How do you build a strong house? Well, I'm going to tell you what you already know, but you better underline it. You don't build a strong house with boards and bolts and bricks. You don't build it with shingles and shutters and sheetrock. You don't build it with carpet and concrete and construction. If you're going to build a strong house, a house that will last, it better be designed by the Word of God, built by the Almighty Architect, and held together by the King of Kings Construction Company. If you're going to build a strong house, it better be God's house. And a man named Joshua said that several thousand years ago. I want you to know Joshua in this passage is standing before the nation of Israel giving his farewell address. Students, Joshua is about to die. Now, I want you to understand something. Joshua is standing before the people of Israel not as the pastor of the Israeli flock. He's not standing as the commander-in-chief of the Israeli army. He's not even standing as the president of the Israeli nation. Joshua is standing before Israel and addressing them as a husband who's got a wife and as a dad who's got children. And he addresses them about their future, and he gives them those 12 incredible words. It's a declaration, an age-old declaration for building a strong house. Joshua gives those words, the last 12 words of the 15th verse of the 24th chapter, when he says this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, that word house in the Hebrew means household. Literally, it's where we get our English word family. So Joshua says, "But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." And Brother Bill, I got to think about those 12 words. Can you imagine? It boggles the mind. If every daddy in America would make that declaration tonight, if every daddy in America would declare, "But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord," I'm going to tell y'all what would happen, son. First of all, our jails would be a lot emptier and our churches would be a lot fuller. If every daddy made that declaration tonight, our women would not be abused and our men would not be ashamed. If every daddy made that declaration, our little girls would grow up normal and they would marry men, and our little boys would grow up and marry women. If every dad made that declaration, our school zones would not be war zones, they would be wisdom zones. And if every daddy made that declaration, many parents in America today would not be rebels, they'd be role models. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he gives us three building materials if we're going to build a strong house. Get them now, go and get good. Number one, if we're going to build a strong house, there is a Bible direction. I need to say that one more time. There's a Bible direction. Look what he says in verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." That is a walking passage. For instance, the word sincerity in the Hebrew means to walk in integrity. And the word truth means to walk in the right direction. It means watch where you're walking. I don't know, it's a number of years ago now, one evening at our home in Florida, I happened to be home that night. One of those Florida thunderstorms came through. Y'all get them here. I mean, the kind with 50-mile-an-hour winds and hail and lightning and torrential rain. And it just did a number on the trees in our yard. And I walked outside. It was near dusk and a bunch of limbs and branches were in the yard. And so I walked out around and picked up as many as I could. And it began to get dark. I thought I'd get the rest of them tomorrow. And so that night, late that night, I rolled the garbage can down to the end of the road for the garbage truck to come pick up the next day down at the end of the driveway. And when I did, right there by the big oak by our driveway, I looked and you could barely see it through the moonlight. It was pitch dark, but I looked down and I saw a big tree branch right there by the driveway, big long branch. I thought I'll pick it up. And I got several inches from that tree branch and I had this chilling thing go through me. And I've preached here enough over the years. Y'all know how I feel about snakes. Hate them all. Can I get a witness? I mean, they're going to burn. Every one of them's going to burn in hell. Every one of them that crawled on this earth. And son, I got a few inches from that tree branch. Brother, I had that chill. Brother Bill, I walked back to the garage and I got the big old flash floodlight. And I walked back and I kid you not, I was gone maybe a minute. And when I got back and flashed it down, that tree branch was gone. Wasn't there. and my fear of snakes took over. And I'm standing there, buddy, and my first thought is he's behind me. He's got me measured up. And I just took that light and I became like a gyrating lighthouse, man. I'm just kind of like this. I know if one of the neighbors had looked out the window, they thought, what's he smoking, man? I mean, I'm just going in a circle. And I didn't see that tree branch anywhere around me. So I tell you, I know it's silly, but I put that light in front of me and I ran back down the driveway to the house, got in the house, closed the door, locked it, son. And then I thanked the Lord I had enough sense to at least get a flashlight. Not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a Christian and a Bible student. Brother Bill, I tell you the first thing I thought of. Psalm 119:105. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it's the truth, students. If you'll follow that light, you'll get home. I'm telling you, that light will tell you how to build things. That light will tell you how to build relationships. That light will tell you how to build churches. That light will tell you how to build a family. And so tonight in this simple sermon on the family, and I made this statement last night, I'm trying to sound dramatic. I told the church, I believe it's one of the most important sermons that I preached in a number of years, not with a preacher. The preacher is just feeble. The message. And I want you to look at the family today simply as we look at Bible directions. Because God gives us directions for home building. And the first directions he gives us are directions for couples. So put your index finger there because I'll be back later and turn to the great book of Ephesians chapter 5. Everybody knows where I'm going. Ephesians 5. God's got a book on building a home. You know, one of the favorite channels my wife has in our home is HGTV. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Flip or Flop, The Property Brothers, and of course, Fixer Upper. I mean, hey, listen. My wife and I took a trip to Waco a few years ago where I was preaching revival, and we went to Magnolia. Son, you'd have thought we were in the Holy Land, man. I'm telling you, my wife was having a fit. And now Chip and Joanna have a new book on home building, building houses. Folks, and it might be a wonderful book. This is still the greatest home building book ever written right here. I'm holding in my hand, and God gives us directions. And now God gives us first directions for couples. So I want you to listen. Students, young student, I want you to hear this. Look what God says in verse 21, Ephesians chapter 5. God begins his treatise on marriage by saying, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He's talking to the family. Heard about the little boy that asked his daddy, said, Daddy, how much does it cost to get married? Dad said, I don't know, son, I'm still paying for it. You know, the old saying is that in the first year of marriage, the husband speaks and the wife listens. In the second year, the wife speaks and the husband listens. In the third year, they both speak and all the neighbors listen. And folks, sometimes that may be true. So God starts his treatise by saying, submitting to one another. Now he moves to the ladies. And he says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And dear ladies, dear girls, that word submit in the Greek, you know what it means, to voluntarily, let me say it again, voluntarily place yourself under the authority of another person. That's literally what it means. And contrary to what the feminists say or the transgender say, or the lesbian say, or the left wing says, or the liberal says, that word submit from the Bible is not primarily a social issue or a philosophical issue or an intellectual issue. It's a spiritual issue. God says, wives, submit. And the Bible says that not because there's inferiority. Oh, dear women, Galatians 3:28 says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave or bond, or slave or free, rather. There's neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ. But I want you to understand, women, when God says submit, there must be an order for society to exist, to function. A plane's got to have a pilot. A train has got to have an engineer. A ship's got to have a captain. A football team's got to have a coach. A church has got to have a pastor. And the Bible says that God has ordained the man to be the head of the home. The Bible says in the next verse, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And I preach this very delicately and with compassion because, Brother Bill, I've met Christian women over the years that just chafe at that. They chafe at that idea of submitting to their husband. I preached a number of years ago on the family somewhere, and some woman met me outside, and this is exactly what she said. That woman looked at me and she said, preacher, I heard what you said about submit, but I can't do it. You don't understand. And these were her words. My husband is a royal wimp. And I looked at him in the background, she standing near her, and I agree. I mean, that woman could take him down, man. She said, he's a royal wimp. He's a sissy. She said, nothing I do is good enough. He brags on his mama. I can't cook chicken like mama. I can't make spaghetti like mama. She said, he's a royal wimp. Hey, did y'all hear the one about the guy who said to his wife one night when she put dinner on the table, when you gonna start making biscuits like mama used to make? And she said, as soon as you start bringing the dough home like daddy used to. That's what I... But that woman told me, my husband's a royal wimp. She said, I'm the dominant spiritual leader of the family, and I cannot submit to my husband. He won't do what I want him to do. Dear women, I want you to know, somebody said there's two kind of women in the world. Some women have model husbands, and other women are trying to remodel their husbands. But the Word of God says to submit. And the Bible says it is a spiritual issue that the man's the head of the home. And the Bible says in verse 24, therefore as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So dear woman, hear me because I love you. The Bible says for the home to function like God wants it to function, that man must be the head of the home. And woman, the Bible teaches, unless it's unscriptural, unethical, or ungodly, that you are to submit to that husband. For the Bible said, it is as unto the Lord. And I want you, dear woman, to know this. When you don't submit biblically to your husband, you've got three problems. Number one, you got a problem with God, for it's unto the Lord. Number two, you got a problem with your husband. And number three, you'll have a problem with your children, because by example, they will one day rebel. If you rebel against authority, they will one day rebel against authority. It's God's chain. God means it. The Bible says submit. And I know there's some man been sitting there kind of punching your wife in the rib saying, listen up, honey, doll face, this is why I brought you tonight. Brother Rick, you got her right in the crosshairs. Let it rip, man. I mean, you got her. Let it go. Some of you want to say amen, jump up now. But I'm fixing to move off the wives. I'm fixing to move to the men. And some of you might want to buckle something, okay? Because see, sir, when God speaks to the men now, you need to understand more's demanded of you than is demanded of your wife. More is expected of you than is expected of your wife. More is said to you than is said to your wife. And if you're writing this in the margin of your Bible, would you write down three very simple things, again to you very quickly, that God tells us in the next few verses every Christian man is to do for his wife? The Bible says, first of all, you are to love her. Somewhere in that margin, write love her. Look what the Bible says in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And that word gave means to surrender. Everybody knows this, but I'm going to verbalize it anyway. A man, young man, hear this. A man is to be willing to die for his wife. And so the Bible says you're to love her. And then there's a second one. Write this down in the margin of your Bible. The Bible says you're to lift her. Boy, that's good. Look what it says in verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you know what Jesus Christ is doing right now? Jesus Christ right now is busy making his bride beautiful. That's what he's doing right now. We're the bride. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, sir, specifically, that one of your supreme tasks in the Christian life in your marriage is to make your wife look good. And that don't mean take her to the day spa. That don't mean give her a total makeover. That doesn't mean chunk up the change. That means that you are to make your wife look good. You are to make your wife beautiful. You are to keep the dirt off your wife's feet. You're to do all you can to encourage and uplift your wife. I'm going to tell you what it means, and all of us joke around. We all do this from time to time. But you know what I'm talking about. You've heard men do this when they're just ugly. Sir, don't ever criticize your wife in public. Don't ever put her down. Lift her up, encourage her. You're in the business of lifting your wife. So here's what the Word of God teaches. You're to love her, you're to lift her, and you know the last one, it's simple, you're to lead her. And boy, God gets right down to brass tacks. Now you talk about strong language. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. That's pretty straightforward. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Sir, the Bible tells us that you're to love your wife as your own body. What does a man do for his body? He satisfies it. When his body's thirsty, he quenches it. When his body's hungry, he feeds it. When his body needs rest, he lays it down. And so the Bible says that you're in the business of doing that for your wife. You're to lead your wife. I've already said it, I'll say it again. You're to encourage her. You're to affirm her. When she wants to talk, you listen.
Bless God, 20 women ought to be running down the aisles right now shouting hallelujah. When she wants to talk, you listen. You're in the business of leading your wife. You know what I heard a great preacher say? The greatest definition of leadership is, don't miss this. It's not getting up and talking in front of people. It's not being a charismatic personality. The great definition of leadership is the way you live, walk, and talk in front of your family. That's leadership. So the Bible says God's got an order for couples. But I'm not finished. I'm still on Bible directions. Second of all, God's got an order for children. God's got an order for couples. God's got an order for children. And I want every young couple with small children, I want you to give me your attention. Look at over in Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 4. For the Bible says, and you fathers, 6:4, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of God. Guys, you know what the word wrath means? The word wrath is talking about coming down. That's what he's talking about. And watch what he says. He says, nurture your children. In other words, he's talking about a proper kind of discipline. You know what the word nurture means? To correct or chasten. So the Bible says, young couple, it's okay to chasten your children. I'll modern day phrase that for you. It's all right to spank them. You know, whenever some young couple says, I don't believe in spanking my children, I always want to say, you can tell. Can I get a witness? The Bible says it's okay to spank your children. Buddy, my daddy believed that verse. I'm telling you, I had one of them whipping daddies, buddy. I mean, my daddy would say stuff to me. I'm the oldest of five children, and I got more whippings, I know I did, than all my brothers and sisters put together. Oh, son, my daddy would say the same stuff to me all the time. Boy, don't you make me stop this car. And I always wondered, I can't make him, but I made him. I made my daddy stop a car. My daddy would say, boy, you quit crying or I'll give you something to cry about. And I never could understand that. And some of you teenagers, some of you cool guys, you think you're never going to say this, but I promise you will. It's in the genes, man. It's handed down from generation to generation. Some of you cool students, you think you're going to be a cool parent? No, you're not. Here's what's going to happen. I want you to know one of these days your kid's going to drive you up a wall. You're going to feel like pulling your hair out, hitting your head up against the wall. And when they ask why, you're going to say what your mama said, what your grandmama said. You're going to say, because I said so. That's why. But the number one thing my daddy said to me my whole life was this. Right when he got the belt out, Brother Bill, because my daddy was a belt daddy. My daddy get that belt off and he would always say, son, this is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it's going to hurt you. And you all know, after a while, I got a feeling sorry for my dad because I thought, man, this is killing me, son. But my daddy believed the word of God. My daddy believed Proverbs 10:13. A rod is for the back of him that's void of understanding. You want me to paraphrase that? This is the back, right here. God has provided a fleshy part to spank. Not the face, not the arms, the back. God said a back. A rod is for the back. That's what God said. And then there's another one my dad always loved and believed. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. You know what some kids need? They just need a little nurturing. Oh, yes, they do. I'm not talking about time out. I'm talking about nurturing. Well, Junior burned the house down. He burned the neighbor's house down, and now he's in time out. Junior don't need time out. He needs his little bottom blister. That's what Junior needs. Can I get a witness? Amen. So the Bible says to nurture your kids. I got nurtured in Sunday school rooms. I got nurtured in the back end of cars. I got nurtured on the baseball field when I threw my glove down and Dad didn't use a rod, he used a glove for the back of him that was void of understanding. Thank God though for a nurturing daddy. So watch this, sir. He says you're to nurture those kids, and then he uses another word in verse 4. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that word admonition is a great word. You know what it means? To call attention to. I want every parent to hear what I'm fixing to say. When God says, call attention to, that's a responsibility of a parent. Sir, do you know, ma'am, do you know your chief responsibility as a parent? The thing you're going to be judged for one day before a holy God? Your chief primary responsibility as a parent is not to teach them to hold a baseball bat, right? Not to teach them to grip a football. Not to teach them to kick a soccer ball. All those things are important. But your chief responsibility, that you'll give an account for one day is to teach your kids to know God, to love God, and to worship God. Son, I'm telling you, it don't matter what your kids know if they don't know God. It don't matter how much they succeed if they don't serve God. It don't matter how much money they make if they don't make it to heaven. That's your chief responsibility. So I'm spending a little time with this. And I'll just go ahead and tell you right now, this is the longest sermon I preach these days, all right? So I'm going to finish the whole thing. Son, I'm telling you right now, parents, the Bible says we are to give admonition to our children, call attention to those things. It's all about parental leadership. Because can I remind everybody, your kids are going to pick up your values whether you formally verbalize them or not. They're going to do what you do. When God gave me this sermon, I asked my wife if I could use this word because it's a bad word. Really, I'm using a bad word from the pulpit. I'm very careful what I say from the pulpit. We need to keep it clean. But this is a bad word, Brother Bill. It is. It's a bad word. It's a four-letter word. It's a bad word. Some of y'all are listening now that hadn't been listening all night. I'm going to say this four-letter word from the pulpit. I asked my wife, and the word is crap. Crap. It's a bad word. Now, some of y'all don't think it's a bad word. That's a bad word. But Brother Bill, I said crap. I said it. And here's when I said it. Our little daughter Jessica was 2 years old. I was a young pastor. And it rained four Sundays in a row. And when it rains, Baptists don't come to church. Oh, come on, son. One drop of water equals about 17 Baptists. They don't come to church like they ought to. And it had rained four Sundays in a row, and I'm a young preacher, and I'm just dying because attendance is going to be down, offering's going to be down, all that flesh stuff. I told you I was a young pastor, and little Jessica had gotten in bed with us that morning, early in the morning or something, and Judy was up and getting ready for church, and I was about to get ready, and I heard the rain hitting the window again, and I pulled back the curtains, and I said, crap, it's raining again. And my little two-year-old was right on her knees beside me, and she said, twap, it's waning again. And her mother looked at me like, yeah, preach it, preacher. Go ahead and preach it. Now, folks, I'll never forget that little lesson I learned that day, because our kids pick up our values. They pick up our words. And by the way, can I throw this in for no charge? A lot of parents think they bring their kids to church to spiritually raise their kids. Brother Brent, a lot of parents think they bring their kids to church to teach them to worship. We're going to take you to church and children's church. We're going to teach you to worship. Oh, no. You better hear what I'm saying. You don't bring your kids to church to teach them to worship. You bring your kids to church to practice worship. They worship at home. They're taught worship there. It's not Brother Bill Hilly's or Brother Brian's or Brother TJ's or our children's ministers to spiritually educate your children. They're men of God and women of God who train them, but they're with you more than they're with them. So don't you dump your kids on them and say, if my kids don't turn out good, it's your fault. It's your responsibility as parents to give them admonition, to teach them the Word of God. By the way, Mom and Dad, you'll give an account for that. Don't miss it. I hadn't told you nothing you don't know. Everybody knows it, but don't miss it. That means, Mom and Dad, your kids don't need to hear what you say. Those kids don't need to hear you preach about it. They just need to watch you live it. And if you do that, they'll pick up on it. Well, didn't mean to spend so long on that point, but it's too late. Can you imagine what would happen in our homes if we'd follow God's Bible directions? Go preach to you now. Go back to the text. Go back to Joshua chapter 24. For God's got a Bible direction for families. Number one. Number two, gonna get good now. There's not only a Bible direction for house building. Number two, there's a big decision. Don't get good. I'm going to be straightforward. Don't miss it. There is a big decision. Look with me very carefully in that 15th verse. And if it seem evil unto you, Joshua 24, 15, to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, will serve the Lord. I want you to notice that word choose. That word choose means make your selection. And in the Hebrew, it's emphatic. Heard about the little boy whose big sister was getting married? And his older brother was one of the ushers in the wedding, and he was so little he couldn't do nothing. He was mad. His brother had the tux and everything, and he's back there in the lobby walking people to their seats, and little brother was fuming. He wanted to help out in Big Sissy's wedding. He looked at his big brother, and he said, I want to help. I want to do that. I want to be an usher. And his brother said, you're too little. You can't do it. But he kept badgering him. He said, okay, all right, I'm going to let you do it one time, and here's what you do. I'm going to give you directions. Here's what you do. The next person that comes in that door, walk up to them, stick your arm out, and say, are you a guest of the bride or the groom? And that little boy was so pumped up, he couldn't wait. Dignified woman stepped to the door, and that little kid ran over, threw his arm out, and said, hey, lady, whose side are you on? Now, folks, you know when I heard that cute little joke, you know what I thought, Brother Bill? That'll preach right there. Whose side are you on? The man of God, listen to me, is saying, whose side are you on? And now he's giving a big decision. First, there's the Bible directions. Now the big decision. I'm going to be real blunt. He's telling them two things here before I move to my very quick last point. There are two things involved in a big decision. First, there's a big decision about priorities. Look what it says very carefully in that 14th verse. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods, little g, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. You might have a translation that says the Euphrates. That's not the flood of Noah's day. That's the river, the other side of the river. And now watch what he says. And in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. He's telling them, don't do as your fathers have done, serving the gods on the other side of the river or the gods of Egypt. Everybody knows this. Israel had a God problem. They constantly were following false gods. And all through their history, they're worshiping false gods, and then God would send his wrath down, and they would wonder, or they would be in judgment, and then they'd come back to God. It's their whole history worshiping other gods. And now the man of God says, don't worship those gods, and he specifically says the gods of Egypt. What in the world is he talking about, the gods of Egypt? Because when they were in Egypt, they were around a group of people that worshiped everything. So the Egyptians had an ox god and a frog god and a fly god and a moon god, and the Nile River was a god, and they had gods for everything. And he said, don't do as your fathers do, worshiping all these other gods. He said, Rick, it's 2019. Why would you preach that from our pulpit? We don't live in a generation that has a moon god. We do. We don't live in a generation that has an ox god and a fly god and a frog god. We don't have gods like all those. No, our gods have different names now. They're called football and sports and entertainment and celebrity. I'm going to tell you something that's straightforward preaching, and I need this, and nobody loves football more than I do. But whatever gets the greatest affection in your life is your God. That's as straight as I can make it. Whatever gets your greatest affection is your God. And we get worked up about everything. I told you I love football. You know what I've noticed? I preach a lot in the Deep South. Get to preach all around the country, but I love to be in the Deep South during football season. I have the biggest time. I mean, folks get worked up, man, about football. And I was in Alabama a couple years ago, and they're pretty rabid there. Not quite as rabid right now as they were, but they're pretty rabid. And I'm not picking on any Alabama people. But I was out at my book table, Brother Bill, and this guy comes out to the book table, and he's got two precious children, a boy and a girl, and his wife was expecting at any moment another child, and he bought three of those kids, three of our children's books, and he wanted me to sign them, and I couldn't believe it. They're decked out in their Alabama paraphernalia, and he wanted me to sign each book, and so I wrote in each book, the little girl, the oldest girl, was named Crimson. K-R-I-M-S-O-N. The little boy was named Tide. T-Y-D-E. And the little baby she was carrying, deliver at any moment, was Saban. I kid you not. And I signed those books. And I thought, those people are rabid. But you Georgia people are too. You South Carolina, Clemson people are too. We Florida people are too. All of my children are Gator fans, because I have raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and so they're all Gator fans. I just love to mess with people. I just love to mess with people. You know by now, my daughter Rachel, if you know her, your student minister's wife, she's a Gator, man. I mean, she's worse than any of us. I mean, that girl is serious. You understand? Some of you dog fans know it. Don't talk to her that week. She's serious. Brian's already said he can't allow her to watch the Florida-Georgia game with any Georgia people. He'll lose his ministry. He's already said that, man. Rach, I'm just picking on you, honey. I know you're out there in the lobby with Graydon and Mama. Well, she used to be. She might be in the car right now. My daughter is a Gator fan. Well, she's raised little Brooklyn to be that way. You know, the little six-year-old. And I told you students this at camp last year. It's hilarious. I mean, last year they had a big day at school here where it was kind of sports day. You know, your big sport, and Brooklyn's a little gymnast. And preacher, that day she was going to wear her red shorts and her purple leotards. But the purple leotards were dirty. So she had to wear her black ones. She wore her red shorts and her black leotards. Oh, yeah. And she walked in 6 years old, son, 6 years old. She walked into her class. Rachel said, stuck that little finger in the air, put that little hand on that hip and said to everybody out loud, listen, listen, I do not cheer for the Georgia Bulldogs. I cheer for the Florida Gators. I mean, 6 years old, man. I mean, she's already rabid. And you know what I've noticed, Brother Bill? I'm having fun with this, but y'all know it's true. Our kids usually pull for who we pull for. I mean, we raise them that way. If we're for that team, that's who they usually pull for. But can I tell you something? We've had a lot of fun with that. It's wonderful to be proud of your team. But have your children have this mindset and attitude. Bless God, the greatest thing you can say is not our house is a Bulldog house or a Gator house or a Tiger house or a Yellow Jacket house or a Crimson Tide house. Our house is a Jesus house. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He's talking about priorities. And Daddy, I know it's simple preaching, but the priorities are these. When your kids get up on Sunday morning, they shouldn't have to wonder if we're going to church today. Because as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We go out to dinner and sit down at a meal and they bring it food even in a public place. They don't have to wonder, are we going to have a blessing? They know we are. Daddy's going to bow his head because as for me and my house, we'll praise the Lord. When it comes time to give an offering, they're going to watch mom or daddy put that money in the offering plate because they're tithers. They believe the word of God and they're telling their children, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. When it comes time to sing, they're not going to see their daddy more passionate in the stadium on Saturday than he is in the sanctuary on Sunday because as for me and my house, we'll praise the Lord. Give us a generation of daddies whose children know by their actions that as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Have praise things. Have scripture on your walls. Some of you have this scripture verse. I'm preaching from tonight. It adorns our living room wall where we've got all our kids and grandkids' pictures. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Have scripture verses and plaques around your walls. Fill it with scripture. You know it's important to fill your house with the Word of God. Let your kids know you love to listen to praise music. Well, make it a priority. I'm going to preach to you now. I'm getting close to the end. I'm not there. Hang on, but I'm getting close. You need to make a big decision about your priorities. Then, sir, ma'am, you need to make a big decision about your purity. First your priority, then your purity. Boy, you talk about a relevant passage of Scripture that speaks to the modern day church. Go back to verse 15. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, circle that word, in whose land you dwell. Well, this is so relevant. You better hear me, daddy, mama, young man, hear me. You know who the Amorites were? The Amorites were the sensual gods. They were the gods of fertility. They were the sexual gods. They were the immoral gods. You talk about a verse that speaks to a generation. Every daddy, every young man, don't miss this. Your students are being raised in the most unusual moral generation in American history. A generation, granddaddy, that you did not know. They're being raised in a generation of gender confusion, same-sex marriage, and folks who think nothing of living together and coming to church and singing in choirs and taking leadership positions. They're living in a generation where sexually anything goes. But I stand with a broken heart when I tell you I believe, Brother Bill, the plague is going to take the minds of a generation that spawned all of that stuff is the horrible plague of pornography. And I know nobody wants to hear a preacher get up and preach about pornography, but I need to. It ought to get our attention when we're reminded it's so big in our nation, so big that last year, 2018, NBC, ABC, CBS, the NFL, products, games, NBA, Major League Baseball, and Coca-Cola together generated less revenue than the porn industry in America. Last year, Josh McDowell Ministries and CovenantEyesMinistries.com partnered up a year and a half ago to ask the George Barna Group, the statistician, to come up with the statistics on porn that are happening in our generation. And Brother Bill, I know statistics don't move an American audience, but these ought to get somebody's attention. Here's what the George Barna Group discovered after their delving into porn in America. The first thing is tragic. That there's not much difference statistically in porn usage outside the church than in the church. 75% of all Christian men that were interviewed view pornography. 87% of all Christian millennials, men, view pornography. One out of every three visitors to an adult website are women. 55% have an extreme difficulty with pornography. 64% of all student ministers and 57% of all senior pastors have a problem with pornography. 62% of all Christian students, TJ, are sexting, sending illicit pictures of themselves on their phones. That wonderful iPhone that helps every one of us is taking down a generation. Because so many students are being raised in this generation that there's nothing wrong with it. As long as they're not hurting anybody, as long as it's a private affair, as long as it's between them and their phone, there's nothing wrong with it. That it's okay. I've had Christian students tell me that. Admit that to me. And I've not come to pound anybody tonight. I've not come to put anybody down because, Brother Bill, I know, and God help me to say this with all conviction and compassion, I'm preaching to a modern day audience. And I know, Brother Bill, I'm preaching to a dear man here tonight, somewhere that is struggling in that area. Because after you look at the pornography, when you're alone, the devil makes you guilty because that's what he does. He's the guilt inducer, and I know the devil's been pounding you, and he has convinced you somewhere, dear man, who's a child of God, that you can't be set free. But I'm here to tell you, according to the blood of the Lamb of God, that you can be set free. I've come to tell you that my word that I read, that's God's word, tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I can bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. That means, sir, you can win. This Bible tells me that I can have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. That means, buddy, you can win. The Bible says in Philippians 4:8 to bring everything, every thought to him, make it true and honest and just and pure. You can win. The Bible says in Romans 8:37, we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7, that we have submit ourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Folks, those aren't just words. That's the word of God. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And I've come to tell some great man, some decent man, some wonderful teenager who the devil is beating up, he's put that flag on God's property, and you don't have to be a loser. You can walk in victory tonight. James Dobson said, when a woman catches her husband looking at pornography, it attacks her four ways. She feels insecure. She feels betrayed, she feels unattractive, and she feels like she's a failure. And you can be set free. Our children need to see us as men and women of purity, different, distinctive. A Canadian builder, several years ago, a developer, built exclusive, expensive homes near Toronto, Canada, $400,000 and $500,000, $600,000 homes. And he built them. Folks begin to move in, and the first harsh Canadian winter, the roofs begin to sag. The walls begin to buckle. Snow began to fall in. Thankfully, nobody was killed, but many were hurt. Folks began to move out one after the other. This was in the Toronto Star. You talk about preach. Listen to this headline. The government investigated, and the man admitted that he had bought all that property over an old, forgotten garbage dump. And the Toronto Star put up in their headlines, developer discovers you just can't build a home on garbage. I thought, boy, that'll preach right there. Y'all have been so patient with me, I get pretty worked up about this sermon. So let me wrap it up right now. You know what the Bible says? If we're going to build a strong house, there's a Bible direction. Bible says if we're going to build a strong house, there is a big decision. And then finally, y'all know what I'm going to say. The Bible says, guys, if we're going to build a strong house, there's a bold declaration. Verse number 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve. Notice that little word serve, serve the Lord. You do know that's the word of Joshua. That word serve, oh my land, it appears 24 times in the book of Joshua. It appears 12 times in this chapter. It appears, let me count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, at least 5 times in these two verses. And by the way, watch before I close. That word serve is the Hebrew word that is kin to the Greek word bond slave. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I want every young man who's not yet married, every young woman, I want you to get this. When God says, but it's in my house, we'll serve the Lord. Let me tell you how powerful that is. Guys, the first institution God put on this planet was the family. Before the church. That means if there's anything we ought to get right, it's this. If there's anything we ought to be held accountable for to do the best we can, it's this. Hear me, student? It's all in front of you. Do you hear me? God's already chosen your mate. God's already chosen your life. Life's mate, your soulmate. God's already done it. Don't settle for second best. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Raise your children. Your generation's going to be far cooler than you are, believe it or not. But stand for God and raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Everybody here tonight who's a parent needs to make that bold declaration. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. George H.W. Bush just passed away. I watched the funeral. Many of you did. I read a fascinating article on George H.W. Bush. What an article. Shortly before he died, sometime last year, listen to this. They asked the former president of the United States, what is your greatest accomplishment in life? You know, Brother Bill, I thought about what that man could have said. When George H.W. Bush was asked his greatest accomplishment in life, that man could have said, I was a United States ambassador to China. Pretty good. He could have said, before that, I was shot down as an aviator, a fighter pilot in World War II. That's pretty good. He could have said, I was vice president under one of the greatest presidents in American history, Ronald Reagan. Pretty good. He could have said, I got two sons that were governors, and one was president of the United States. Pretty good. I was president of the United States. He could have said that. When George H.W. Bush was asked, what is your greatest accomplishment in life? You know what he said? The former president smiled and said, my children still want to come home. Wow. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Would you bow with me all over the building?